We're going to begin here. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, you have revealed yourself, and especially you have revealed your grace. We come before you today as your children, asking you to please teach us to pray to you. Teach us what we must pray, what we need from you, and especially what great promises you have made for us in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Good morning, everyone. So we had a question last week that I kind of riffed on, but I didn't know how to answer. And so I want to circle back to that for the first probably five minutes or so, and then get back into where we were in the introduction to the Lord's Prayer. As a quick refresher here, we're looking at the introduction, Luther's introduction in the intro. I can spell sometimes. The introduction to the LP, the Lord's Prayer. And as a reminder to me and to you, I'm going to check my notes here. Right, we have the kind of intro bit explaining the difference between the commandments, the creed, and the Lord's Prayer. Right, that's paragraphs 1-4. We then have Luther discuss and talk about the command to pray, right? That prayer is included in the second commandment, and that should drive us to pray. We also talked a little bit about the promise that God makes in prayer. We're going to talk more about that today. Get back into that. We should pray because of God's command, because of the great promises, because God has given us the very words to use. Again, we'll talk more about that in a moment. And then also because of our great need or great distress. 24-32. And then Luther concludes this little preface in the last couple paragraphs there. So, there's kind of the outline of the introduction. We are kind of right here in the middle, but we're going to back up for a second to look at something in command. Because under paragraph 7 is what we're going to look at real briefly here. And for that, I have this second handout here. Just lots of papers just to confuse you. Sorry about that, by the way. I love printing things. That's true. I think Barry doesn't love me printing things. But there's just so many things to teach. So it's a joy. So this is, again, this is part of the catechism curriculum I'm working on right now. And one of the things that I'm doing in that is the very beginning, including Luther's preface to the Small Catechism. Because Luther's preface to the Small Catechism lays out how catechesis is to take place in the Lutheran Church. And sometimes it's an overlooked part. So in our current Synod Catechisms, so that big hardback book you got in confirmation class, right? They put that at the very, very end if they include it. I want to put it at the front of my material because it really is important because it helps us focus what are we doing. Because Luther says here in paragraph 7 on the Lord's Prayer, he said this, "But it is certainly true that the prayers that have been offered up till now, when men were babbling and bawling in the churches, were not prayers. Such outward matters of prayer, when they are properly done, may be good exercise for young children, scholars, and simple persons. They may be called singing or reading, but not really praying." So we had a question last week. What does Luther mean by that, right? Or what's going on? Are you saying that if I'm praying, if I'm reading a prayer, is that not really prayer? Right? That's paragraph 7 of the Lord's Prayer, Large Catechism, right? And I kind of tried to make it, I kind of garbled out an answer. Sometimes as a pastor, you kind of have to think on your feet there. But I want to correct and revise what I said earlier. Because I think what Luther's getting at here is what he's going to explain to us in the preface. So we're going to look here at this handout, the preface. We're going to start on paragraph 7. So go down there to the bracketed 7. Luther's going to explain how catechesis is to take place. And I'm going to give you three words. Three words. I'm going to do it in purple to emphasize it. Text, meaning, expansion, or expand, or application, but we'll go with expand. So the text, the meaning, and then expand. So those are our three words we want to memorize, and then we'll get into this here. So Luther says, paragraph 7 of the preface to the Small Catechism, in the first place, let the preacher above all be careful to avoid many versions or various texts and forms of the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, the Sacraments, and such. He should choose one form to which he holds and teaches all the time, year after year. For young and simple people must be taught by uniform, settled texts and forms. Otherwise, they become confused easily when the teacher today teaches them one way, and in a year teaches them some other way, as if he wished to make improvements. For then, all effort and labor that has been spent in teaching is lost. So, Luther says, when you teach the Ten Commandments, pick one translation and stick with it forever. Don't hop around, because what happens if you hop around? They can't memorize the actual text itself, right? Because if you're constantly tweaking it and changing it, it is very difficult for people to actually keep that in mind. Because we can see this today, right? The translation of the Creed, for example, right? Everyone that is before, I actually don't know what translation LW used, but right? We had our translation that we had. Our translation of the Creed, which we used, which was at least as old as 1912, if not earlier, that was in the Lutheran hymnal, TLH, right, which was the hymnal we published in 1941, right? So for Jocelyn, they used that hymnal like when you were growing up and stuff, right? The red or blue hymnal?
Red.
The red one. So TLH. And we use that translation of the Creed, right? And it's the quick and the dead, you know? And then in either the 80s or the early 2000s, right, we changed to a slight, I think it was in the 80s, because I think LW updated it. We had Lutheran Worship, LW, that was published in 1982, right? And that one used a slightly updated translation of the Creed. They recognized, however, then, wisely, that they couldn't update the Lord's Prayer. That's why even today we still use the King James version of the Lord's Prayer. That's why we have the thys, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Because that was so ingrained in everyone that we're like, we're not going to update it. But they updated and modernized the Creed. And so even today you can hear it sometimes at Faith or at other churches that had a long history of using that translation, the older translation. You still hear someone will say the quick and the dead, or other, you know, kind of pieces of that. My fieldwork supervisor always did that. He always, you know, he spake by the prophets, right? And that's wholesome, because what that's getting at is the very point that Luther's getting at here, that when we learn these texts, if we're constantly tweaking them, it's difficult to change. It's difficult to keep those things in our memory. But that's the first step. We have to memorize these things, right? And learn them by heart, where I'm not having to think about what is the third commandment. I just know. Like, it just rolls off the tongue. What is the first article of the Creed? It just rolls off my tongue. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Boom. I know it. I know the words. Now, let's flip over the page here to paragraph 14. Of the Small Catechism preface. That's the first stage. The first stage is learning the text, and we need to do that. We have to learn the texts, right? Which is You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, etc. Right? That's the text. Then, paragraph 14. In the second place, after they have learned the text well, teach them the meaning also, so that they know what it means. Again, choose the form of these tables or some other brief uniform method, whichever you like, and hold to it. I love that there, right? Choose the form of these tables. When Luther originally published the Small Catechism, it was posters, tablets, right? Tables. These were posters that you would... I don't know if these were intended... If this was something that you had at the church, or if you had at the home, or both. I think, from my understanding, I think is they'd have them at both, right? But that these were posters that people would then be able to read off of. And not just kind of text, but that's where, you know... The woodcuts, so like in the Large Catechism, right, it has those beautiful woodcuts kind of for each thing. Those are some of the woodcuts that would have been published in the pamphlet or the poster versions of the Small Catechism. So these things then, the children are then learnt, taught the, and adults, right, the children and adults are then taught the meaning. Now we understand what these things are in a simple way. That's Luther's explanations, right? So, you shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear and love God. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Right? That's the we should fear, love, and trust part. That is the meaning or Luther's right, brief explanation. And he says, right? Again, he says about this too. This kind of brief definition, paragraph 15. Do not change a single syllable, as was just said about the text. Take your time in doing this, for it is not necessary for you to explain all the parts at once, but one after the other. All right, so take your time. You don't need to learn the whole thing at once. You need to learn it piece by piece. Right, also there, you know, the actual structure of the catechism is very intentional. Law, gospel, prayer, sacraments. There's a logic to why they're ordered that way. And then, right, what do we have? The daily prayers, the table of duties, and the Christian questions and their answers, right? The whole catechism is aimed at preparing us for our vocations and for receiving the sacrament. So one after another. After they understand the first commandment well, then explain the second, and so on. Otherwise, they will be overwhelmed so that they will not be able to remember anything well. Paragraph 17. In the third place, after you have taught them this short catechism, we could also translate that as small catechism, then take up the large catechism and give them also a richer and fuller knowledge. Here enlarge upon every commandment, article, petition, and part with its various works, uses, benefits, dangers, and injuries, as you find these abundantly stated in many books written about these matters. In particular, urge the commandment or part that most suffers the greatest neglect among your people. So, Luther says, teach the text, know it by heart, right? Teach the brief meaning, the small catechism, and then expand. It's the third part, right? So, the educational philosophy, the educational method for catechesis, for teaching the catechism, for teaching the Christian faith, that Luther lays out here, right, is what we would call today the classical method, right? Classical education. So what's kind of cool here is that you don't need an expensive private education to have a classical education. You just have to come to catechism class. But Luther lays out here is that we learn the text, we memorize it, we don't fully understand it. We don't understand it really. And then the second step is starting to understand it. We get the brief definitions, right? That's what Luther's explanations are in the catechism. And then this is where we spend the rest of our life, is the expanding, is the unpacking, is seeing how this connects to all of Scripture, understanding more in depth each commandment, each article of the creed, each petition, the sacraments, our Christian vocations, right? And that's the rest of our lives, really. Which is what that chart, flip to the back page of that handout. That's what that chart there I gave you lays out, right? to the lesson. I'm going to read that part. The lesson on this one is the catechism is the text of the chief parts of the Christian faith, Ten Commandments, Creed, Lord's Prayer, and the Bible passage on the sacraments. In these texts, the Bible's core teachings are collected and handed on. My pastor will teach their simple meaning, Luther's Small Catechism, in this class and expand upon them for the rest of my life. In the sermon, in Bible class, in individual confession and absolution, in hospital and shut-in visits, and on my deathbed. So what is catechesis? Catechesis is the learning of the central texts of the Christian faith. Text meaning expansion, right? You shall have another gods. What does this mean? You should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Okay, well, what's a god? What's idolatry? What's fear? What's love? What's trust? What's the punishment for idolatry? What are the blessings of true faith? Etc., etc., right? We expand on all those things, and that's the whole, you know, that's why it's not so much a question of, you know, how long should catechesis take or something. It's like, well, there's a period where you learn the basics, and then you're admitted to the altar, the sacrament of the altar. But we never really graduate from the catechism, right? Luther says that. I never graduate from that. I still wake up in the morning and study it. And when I have time, I study it some more. And you come back to it. Because we never grow out of that, right? It's like saying, when do we grow out of using the alphabet? Well, as long as you're writing, as long as you're reading, you're still using the alphabet, right? You never grow out of it in that way. Now, why do I give that kind of little thing to explain this? Because what I think Luther's getting at here in the large catechism, Lord's Prayer, paragraph 7, is that the text, when we are reading the prayers, right, when we're reading the collects or the Lord's Prayer or some of the other prayers, this is the text, right? And then as we go through our Christian life and we learn the meanings, and then as we're going to talk about, right, we go through great distresses and understand those things more deeply, right? Luther's saying that we're kind of praying here, but really it's more properly understood that we're reading. We're reading these prayers. Not that God doesn't hear them, but that we're still in this text stage. And then as we learn more scripture, as we learn what the prayer means, what does it mean that I'm addressing him as our Father? What does it mean that I'm asking him that his name be hallowed, right? Then we start to move into the meaning and the expansion. And so then this is where we are, right, in this sense, praying. So again, it's not that God doesn't hear us when we're here, when we just have the words, right? But for Luther's time, everyone thought that praying was just here, right? It was just saying the words. And it didn't matter what they meant. It didn't matter if you understood them. It didn't matter if you were actually appealing to God on the basis of his promises and your needs. It just meant that you said the words, right? And what Luther's trying to get at here is saying, no. We start here, but through further study of the scriptures, through undergoing temptation and struggle and distress. Okay. No. Okay. Bingo. Uh-oh. Yep, we got a bingo set. That is a bingo set. We should play bingo sometime. Oh, no. Please don't eat a bingo ball. Nope. No bingo balls. Eaten. No bingo balls eaten. Okay. No bingo balls were hurting in the making of this Bible study. Okay. Where was I? So Luther's trying to correct is this idea that just the text, for our entire life, the text is prayer. That we never move beyond that. But what Luther's saying here in paragraph 7 is that the goal in our Christian life is that we move towards from the text to the meaning to the expansion. So, and you can see this in, especially in Luther's A Simple Way to Pray. It's a little pamphlet. CPH sells it. I think it's like $5. You can also find translations of it online. It's a letter that Luther wrote to his barber, Peter. And in that he kind of says, basically that each part of the catechism, and especially the Lord's Prayer, that there's the, and he lays this out, right? There's the text, there's the meaning, there's the expansion. And as we're praying the Lord's Prayer, one of the things is that as we grow in our Christian maturity and as we grow in our understanding of these things, especially the catechism, the explanations, right? When we come to understand the meaning more, that then we start to expand those prayers. So when I understand, for example, that the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread, includes prayer for the government, because it's through the government maintaining peace and establishing currency and doing all those kinds of things that I actually can, go to the grocery store and swipe my card and buy a loaf of bread, that the farmers can purchase the fertilizer and that they can plant the seeds and they can pump the water and they can get that to market, right? That the government is necessary for that, then I'm praying for the government, then I can say, oh, as I'm praying to the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, please bless and keep our president, Congress, and judiciary. Grant that they would punish evil, reward good, and maintain peace, so that I can have peace and enjoy my daily bread. And then I can keep going, right? Forgive us our trespasses, etc. So that is kind of my expanded explanation on that. Amelia, does that answer the question more thoroughly? Yes? Okay, good. That's what I think is going on here in that answering that question. And this is, right, again, this is where, as Lutherans, right, we have such a treasure in the large catechism especially. But I mean, in the small catechism especially, but also in the large catechism, because Luther just, he does this, right? He does this expanding, this unpacking, and it's good for us to, it's good for us to dig into that and study it. So let's get back in. So last week, again, we focused on command, and we began to really talk about the promise. God commands that we pray in the second commandment. And now we learn also about God's promise, right? In the second place, this is from paragraph 19, in the second place, we should be encouraged and moved to pray because God has also added a promise and declared that it shall surely be done for us as we pray. Right? He says in Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. Right? So God says, when you're in distress, call upon me. I'm going to deliver you. Right? I'm going to save you. And Christ says in the Gospel of St. Matthew, ask and it will be given to you. For everyone who asks receives. Matthew 7. Such promises certainly ought to encourage and kindle our hearts to pray with pleasure and delight. For he testifies with his own word that our prayer is heartily pleasing to him. Right? For furthermore, it shall certainly be heard and granted in order that we may not despise it or think lightly of it and pray based on chance. Right? Which is another way of saying, as Christians who have learned the commandments and learned therein, right, our sin, and have learned the creed and learned therein that Christ has died to save us, right? We receive that God has created me, God has redeemed me, and in the church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he has sanctified me, set me apart as his own possession, right? We learn then also here that God listens to us. So we don't have to pray like the pagans do and kind of cast, like a message in a bottle. or think about how in the book of Jonah, what? You need to use the potty? All right, go. I can't even have a potty. Amelia, are you able to? Thank you. So in Jonah, right, the Jonah preaches the shortest sermon ever. Repent. Or he doesn't even say repent. He says the city will be destroyed in 40 days, right? Mic drop. Walks away. And then the whole city repents, right? And the king says, you know, maybe. Here, 1 second. Hi, Matthew. I know. Okay. No. Okay. No. I'm going to have the right key in here somewhere. Okay, there. Sorry about that. The boys have discovered they can get into the quilting cabinet and pull all the notions out, so. All the fun stuff. Yep, you know, needles and buttons and thread and all the fun stuff, right? Okay. But that's handled. So, Jonah preaches the shortest sermon ever. Mic drop. Whole city repents. But, this is a significant part, right? The king orders fasting and sackcloth and ashes and all that stuff. And he says, we should appeal to God for mercy, for maybe he'll relent. Right? Now, that's prayer without the gospel. That's prayer without the creed. Right? So that's prayer that only understands the command that we should pray. Right? But it doesn't understand the promise. Because it's not made on the basis of, this is the God who has redeemed us and has laid down his life for us and has promised that he listens to us and will hear our prayers, right? Instead, it's from, you know, the pagan king of Nineveh who's going, I don't know. Now, what's beautiful about Nineveh and Noah, what's beautiful about Nineveh and Jonah, right, is that Nineveh repents and God relents of the disaster, right? God steps back and goes, no, I want to save you. And that's part of God having to show Jonah, right? Just because you're an Israelite, and I have redeemed you out of the land of Egypt, does not mean I wanted to just send all of the Gentiles to hell, right? I want them to repent. He says through his prophets, right? I do not desire the death of the wicked, but that they turn and repent. Okay. Hi. Yeah. So, nope. Yeah. So that's the promise of God. We have those, and so we pray with certainty that He does hear us and that He does. Okay. He does want to answer, right? Now the second point, or the third point, rather, is. Okay, hi. What's up? Oh. Well, why don't you get here? You can have some of my water. Don't need to be jealous, just gotta ask. Hey, that's prayer. That's a lesson on prayer right there. Boom. You're an object lesson, Matthew. Yes, you may. Everybody's thirsty. Okay. Got a water break here. Okay, paragraph 22. We move from the promise to the words. Besides this, we should be moved and drawn to prayer. For in addition to this commandment and promise, God expects us and He Himself arranges the words and form of prayer for us. He places them on our lips for how and what we should pray. Right? so that we may see how heartily he pities us in our distress, and we may never doubt that such prayer is pleasing to him and shall certainly be answered. Now, this is really beautiful, and something that's sometimes neglected and not properly understood, right? The fact that Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer is a gift, because in the Lord's Prayer, God teaches us the specific things he is so eager to give us. He teaches us to ask us for the things that he wants to give us. So actually, the little incident there with Matthew is a great example, a great illustration of that, right? I want to give my children food and water. Right? That's actually, I like doing that. It's part of my vocation. There you go. Take the water. Okay. Sometimes it's a little bit difficult, you know, if they're fussy or something in a situation. Yeah. Yeah. It's a little tricksy sometimes. But at the core of it, right, I want to give, and that's the same thing with God, right? And what he's doing in the Lord's Prayer is he's teaching us, here's the things that I really, really, really want to give you. And in fact, that I am giving you right now, right? The reason we have the reason we have faith, for example, is because God is already at work to answer the first three petitions. The reason we are alive is because God has already answered, is already giving us daily bread. Right? He's already given us the forgiveness of sins. He's earned it on the cross. So we see there, right, that all these things we pray for, all these things that we are going to ask in the Lord's Prayer, all these things that God has given us, are the things that he, A, is already giving us, but B, he wants us to pray for these things. He gives us the Lord's Prayer so we know what to pray. Right? Imagine that there was a company that, let's say they did counseling. They offered counseling services. And they told you a lot about how they had counseling services. But they never told you how to get counseling services. They never said, you need to email here, or mail here, or come into our office, or set up an appointment by phone. They just said, we offer the best counseling services in the whole state, right? But they never told you, well, how do we actually contact you to get those things? How did I actually communicate with you? And you said, well, I'm going to look up from the phone book and I'm going to send them a letter. Well, that doesn't work. Okay, well, I'm going to go to their physical address. Well, all the doors are locked, right? You don't know how to actually get their help. Here in the Lord's Prayer, God actually gives us all of that information, right? He doesn't make it unclear. How are we to talk to him? He just tells us. He gives us these words. So that's the beautiful thing here, right, is that he gives us these words, paragraph 22. Paragraph 23, and this, the Lord's Prayer, is a great advantage indeed over all other prayers that we might compose ourselves. So Luther's not saying we can't write our own prayers, but he's saying the Lord's Prayer has this advantage over every prayer we could write. For in our prayers, the conscience would ever be in doubt and say, I have prayed, but who knows if it pleases him or whether I have hit upon the right proportions and form. In other words, if I only ever had my own writing, you know, let's say that illustration there, I wrote a letter off to that address. I don't know if it's actually going to be read. I don't know if I'm going to get anything. I don't know if that's the way they want to be contacted, right? I just have to kind of throw that, you know, again, it's the message in a bottle. Our conscience would always be like, well, is that really how God wanted me to do that? But here in the Lord's Prayer, he gives us this so we don't have any doubt. Right? Luther continues here. Therefore, there is no nobler prayer to be found upon earth than the Lord's Prayer. We pray it daily because it has this excellent testimony that God loves to hear it. We ought not to surrender this for all the riches of the world. I think that's beautiful, just what Luther lays out there. This point, again, that he gives us these very words so that we have confidence. These are the things he wants to pray for, right? So, you know, sometimes there are cases where we're praying for something. We don't really know, is this really something God wants? Or is this something, you know, God wants us to answer? Is this something God wants me to pray for, right? I mean, I think all of us probably, if we were Christians as kids, I prayed for superpowers, okay? Confession time. I wanted to be Iceman, and I wanted to have ice powers, okay? That was not... When God says, I will answer, ask and be given to you, he's not talking about shooting ice particles out of your hands at bad guys, okay? but how could I know? Like, how do I know? Like I go, well, I prayed for superpowers. God didn't give me superpowers, right? Well, the Lord's Prayer comes back and says, well, is that what he's, does he want, like, does the Lord's Prayer teach me God wants to give me superpowers? No. But what does the Lord's Prayer say? Well, as we're going to talk about, right? We're going to pray that God's word would be sanctified by me in my life, by the teaching at my church. We're praying that God would bring to an end Satan, sin, and the world. We're praying that God would give me a blessed death, that he would forgive my sins, right? We're praying for all these wonderful things that God has taught us to pray for, that God has told us he wants to give us, and that he has, and many of these things, right, are things he's already achieved and won for us. So again, this is the beautiful thing about the Lord's Prayer. This is why we shouldn't abandon the Lord's Prayer. We shouldn't look to the Lord's Prayer and go, that's just a template, right? And then we don't actually pray it. This is unfortunately what happens a lot of times in other church churches, church bodies, right, other denominations, and can sometimes happen even in the Lutheran church, right? Where if we neglect this prayer, and you know, it's kind of funny. Of all the pieces of the catechism, the one piece that's in every single prayer office, every single divine service, is the Lord's Prayer. So, if you open up your hymnal and you look, you start at page 151 and you go through all the services, all the way to like page like 290 or something. Every service, divine service setting 1, setting 2, setting 3, setting 4, setting 5, matins, vespers, morning prayer, evening prayer, compline, responsive prayer 1, responsive prayer 2. The baptism service, the confirmation service, the holy matrimony service, the burial service, right? All those services and prayer, the Lord's Prayer is in all of those. There's a reason for that, because this is the prayer that Jesus has given us. This is the prayer that God has given us, so we can know how he wants to be addressed, what prayers he is so eager to answer and have us understand our need for. Which gets us into this next section, which we're going to have to look at next time. But I'm going to read this first couple paragraphs here, and then we'll close. Paragraph 24. The Lord's Prayer has also been prescribed so that we should see and consider the distress that ought to drive and compel us to pray without ceasing. Right, 1 Thessalonians 5:7, right? Paul says we should pray unceasing, unceasingly. Like we should be praying all the time, right? Luther's saying, the Lord's Prayer shows us why that is the case and why we actually, if we come to understand this, why we actually then do pray all the time. Because we understand our whole life to be involving needs that God wants to answer in the Lord's Prayer. We'll talk more about that as we go through. But and then this next, we'll skip that. We'll drop out that next paragraph. We'll call it here. But this next section is going to really expound upon the Lord's Prayer. Shows us our need. As we go through the petitions and we see what God wants to give us, we also see then, wow, that's, again, fourth petition is a great example of this. Wow, for me to have eaten breakfast this morning, how many things did I need to work out for me to have food on my plate? I had breakfast casserole. There was eggs. There was butter. There was cream cheese. There was hash browns. There was salt. There was pepper. Okay, that's six items that all came from different farms or places across the world in some cases, like the salt. They took that from the Himalayas, apparently, you know, and or the peppercorns, right? All those things had to be made, had to grow somewhere, got to give rain, growth, those had to be harvested or collected. They had to be shipped. They had to be, all that stuff had to happen. And yet, I have that meal, that breakfast. There's so many other things as well that we need God to continue to do these things. So, with that, we're going to close with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.